Well, I'm not sure how I should introduce today. I could say Happy St. Patrick's Day. I could say Happy Pete Mason's birthday. Or I could say Happy Second Sunday in Lent. So we've got a lot to choose from. But when I think about St. Patrick's Day, well, it seems Salt Hill Pub is already up and running and offering you the chance to drink in honor of Patrick. And we've already made plans here to mark Pete's birthday after the service, so I think we'll just stick with Lent. That okay? You don't want to go to Salt Hill? You can do that after worship, but I think you should come back to honor Pete. This passage from Luke might seem a little bit odd for us to be reading today. It doesn't have some in-your-face message about Lent that we can take away. Some commentaries I consulted suggested that the idea of traveling or voyaging or going on a journey is what is at the heart of this passage, and we could look at our spiritual journeys and also our outward journeys, but I think that's laying too much on the text. There's also been focus on the Pharisees, and who doesn't like to pick on the Pharisees, because they're always the bad guys. They're always the people that we know are out to get Jesus. But what have the Pharisees done in this lesson that earns our animus? They've come to warn him that Herod is out to get him. Now, I found a number of commentaries, both ancient and modern, in which scholars spent a lot of time building a theory or a story about why we should assume that these Pharisees who came to talk with Jesus were really in on the plot. That even though there's nothing here we see in the story, they are guilty. But nothing justifies that. Nothing in here says we should assume malevolence on the part of the Pharisees. Indeed, if you look at the text, it refers to some Pharisees. And have you or I ever really known an entire group where every single member had the same opinions? They may have had a general agreement about things, but sooner or later, we could find divisions and differences. Someone chose to make this assumption about the Pharisees here. Someone chose. And as I thought about that, I realized choosing, the freedom to choose, was running throughout this passage. We have these Pharisees who decide to come warn Jesus that Herod Antipas is coming to get him. Now, they made a choice. They made a choice to risk retribution, to risk being shunned by their peers, to have people question their motives. But it was a choice they made. And while the Pharisees may not have liked Jesus' approach to interpretation of Scripture, they were no big fans of Herod. So they decided to take a stance. And what about Jesus' response? It's kind of sharp, isn't it? He calls Herod Antipas a fox. That wasn't meant as a compliment. He wasn't recognizing Herod as some sly, brilliant ruler. This was the son of Herod the Great that we encountered at the beginning of Luke's gospel. And while that Herod was a king, this Herod is only a tetrarch. He's been demoted. And Jesus doesn't hold him in high esteem. And he lets the Pharisees know that. He is making a choice. He's taking a stance. And then Jesus goes on and shares his lament over Jerusalem. And the words here are really rather moving, but they're also disturbing. There is no evidence in the gospel that Jerusalem was a place where the prophets were killed. So why is Jesus saying this? What is Jesus assuming? We, of course, know that this text was written after Jesus' life and death on a cross in Jerusalem. But it's also a commentary on the history of the people of Israel. And we know from Jewish writings of the time and from the Talmud that there was a tradition that prophets had been killed in Jerusalem. There's a story in the Talmud about how Isaiah was sawn in half by King Manasseh, who was a truly repugnant individual. We know that even if prophets weren't murdered or executed, they were often spurned and rejected. People chose to oppose their message. And finally, Jesus' lament. He talks about the hen encompassing its brood in its wings and offering protection. And then we hear how the chicks want to wander off. How often are we like those chicks? We know better. We don't need any instruction. We don't need God to tell us what to do. But the mother hen is trying to embrace her young and to shower them with her love. And so the final question is, what are we going to choose to do? These stories aren't here to report some supposed history of 2,000 years ago. We share them today so we can be prodded into reflection on our actions and our lives. And what better time is there than Lent for us to spend some time reflecting about what we choose to do? And if necessary, repenting about what we choose to do. Now, I know that a lot's been on the news last couple of days about the killings in Christchurch, New Zealand. And it's been interesting how people are already trying to fit the story into one narrative or another. But what struck me about the killings at the mosque there was that people at prayer were slain. And you remember a few weeks ago, in Pittsburgh, Jewish people at prayer were slain. And there have been Christian people in Coptic churches in Egypt and Catholic churches in the Philippines who have been slain. All of these people worshiping God as they knew him, killed by other people, supposedly acting in the name of the Lord. That was a choice people made. Now, I am sure, and I rarely will say this with such certitude, that nobody in this sanctuary today is going to take up a weapon and go out and attack people in another faith community. But are we going to truly embrace our neighbors? Are we willing to extend ourselves to stand with them? Respecting someone doesn't mean you have to agree with everything they believe. And I think one of the problems we have in the church, and the people have in other faith communities, but I don't preach in other faith communities, I preach here, is that we're often too interested in tearing down the other guy and saying what the other guy or gal does is wrong. And rather than do that, why aren't we trying to articulate that what we are doing is right? Why it nurtures us and feeds our spirits? Perhaps if we actually looked at one another as human beings and not as part of some political party or some racial group or some nationality, life might be a little bit more manageable and bearable. What are we teaching our kids? Those kids are going to grow up someday. And they're going to go to church or synagogue or a mosque or nowhere. But the things we tell them now are things that are going to shape them when they grow older. This is a choice we all have to make. In some ways, it's a burden. It would be great if we could just send off our kids and have someone else handle all of the instruction. But it's not supposed to be that way. We as parents, as part of the community, are all responsible for their nurture. We should all choose to do this, not as an obligation, but as a joy. I'm sure everybody here can think of an adult, perhaps a teacher or a coach or a relative, who took time to mentor you when you were little, who actually made school seem fun. And maybe there was a time when you were at school that you just couldn't stand it anymore. You wanted it to be over. And you dreamt of when you were going to be an adult and everything was going to be great. But that one teacher, that one grown-up, gave you that spark you needed to keep going. And he or she chose to do that. He or she chose to be like Jesus, like the mother hen, extending its wings and welcoming in its children. Tom Wright tells a story of a farm in England where there had been a fire. And a chicken was found after the fire, and it was charred, it was burned. But its wings had been wrapped around its brood of chicks, and the chicks survived. That's the kind of love we find in Jesus Christ. We have a God who is willing to sacrifice everything for you and me. But we have to choose to receive that love. We have the opportunity to wander around the farmyard, but someday we have to make a choice. Someday we have to choose whether we're going to walk with God or whether we're going to run away. I know it's not always easy to follow the path of Jesus, but truly consider the alternative. So this Lent, I remind you all again that you are free to choose. I hope you'll choose God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit.